we're talking about this morning something God dropped in my heart. I was struggling throughout the week. And what are we going to minister on Sunday? Where's the vein of God? And I really, as I was driving, heard the Lord say that we are entering into a Pentecost season, or a Pentecost season is upon us. When I say upon us, I'm talking about the church of Jesus Christ. And so I want to work that a little bit. Immediately after I got that, things started coming to me in the first five chapters of the book of Acts, after the day of Pentecost. And some of the characteristics I want to share with you this morning that I believe is coming along with this Pentecostal season. So last week in the service, last Sunday was actually the Feast of Pentecost. And we were reminded of the Holy Spirit, his entrance that came into that upper room in Acts chapter 2. And he filled the 120 believers as they were waiting for the promise of the Father that Jesus commanded them would come to them. And so we're going to talk and nurture the Pentecostal season a little bit, because I really believe that what God said is true. There is a new season that is coming upon the church. It's the season of Pentecost. Pentecost prophetically may have been a feast many years ago in the Old Testament. It's still celebrated today by the Hebrews, the Jewish people. And we still recognize it today. That's when the Holy Spirit fell upon the church. But prophetically speaking, there's a season. It's happening. It's upon us. It's right now, the season of Pentecost. God is raising up. We've been hearing it over and over. The remnant church, the remnant church, the remnant church is arising. And it's entering into a season of Pentecost. Ultimately, to receive, like Pastor Gail said, the harvest. The harvest. God's eye is on the harvest. His heart beats for the harvest. The remnant church is going to receive the end time harvest, folks. It's coming into the house of God. It's coming into the temple. Last week we read about the treasures that will be coming into the temple of God in the latter glory. We're believing this. It's being prophesied all over the world. The time is now. We are entering into a season of Pentecost that is full of power. Power and glory. And so I was reflecting back just as I was driving back into the book of Acts, the first five chapters, and things started popping out to me. And then when I got into the office, I began to look through some of the pages, just kind of breeze through things. And seven characteristics of the remnant, no-nonsense church was rising up from the pages. And I really believe that God is speaking, that there are seven characteristics, we could say, seven characteristics of the remnant, no-nonsense church that God is raising up in this hour, preparing it for the greatest harvest. Listen, the greatest harvest that has ever come to planet Earth. It's going to be the next harvest, folks. It is coming, and we have to prepare ourselves. And so I began to look through the book of Acts, just the first five chapters. And it reminded me of last week, some of the things that we brought out. When we open up the book of Acts, in the very first chapter, we see the followers of Jesus. They are followers that are waiting in an upper room in the city of Jerusalem. And they are doing it in obedience to the command of Jesus. They're waiting to be endowed with power from on high. They had the commandments. So in the very first chapter, we see the church, and it was a remnant, folks. Now, I'll explain that in a moment. We see the church gathering and assembling together in a specific place, and they're waiting for the promise. I want to read the text to you in chapter 1, verse 12 through 14. They returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olives. They went and entered into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, the zealot, Judas, son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And so I believe in that first few verses that we just read right now, that the Holy Spirit wants us to know something. He wants us to know, it's very loud and clear. He wants us to know that Jesus' chosen apostles were there. They're mentioned by name. Why does the Holy Spirit mention them by name? He mentions them by name for a reason, because when I read it this time, I mean, something just popped out to me. He's naming, the Holy Spirit wants each apostle to be named. If you see here, there's only 11 that are named because one is missing. And it's Judas, not Judas, the son of James, but Judas Iscariot. His name is missing from among the list of original apostles. He was the one that betrayed Jesus. You see, Judas's corrupt heart caused him to miss the beginning of something new. And I really felt God was like giving me these ideas that there's one that's not there. There's one that is missing among the 12. There's only 11 mentioned by name. One is not even mentioned. It was Judas Iscariot. It was the one who had a corrupt heart. And he now is missing the new that God is about to bring in. They are on the threshold of a new era, something new, a new way of living, a new way of doing things. A new covenant with God was upon his people, and a greater glory was about to be ushered in. And so when I saw the 11 names mentioned, mine, and then Judas is not part of the pack. His name isn't even mentioned as if he was never there. He wasn't there. But it was a sobering thought that I had. And I believe the Holy Spirit said to me on how an unchanged heart can cause us to miss the move of God. Did you hear that? How an unchanged heart can cause, that's the principle. How an unchanged heart can cause us to miss the move of God, the wave of God, the new that God is bringing. And that's what happened here in the text. And I think it applies to us in this day and hour too. And I'll say it again. The emphasis is how an unchanged heart can cause us to miss the move of God. And so, you know, I thought about last week in our message how we talked about the changing of our church culture here at NBCC and how important it is that we all have a changed heart to really embrace what God is doing in the midst of us, among us. I gave you a little bit of our history. I brought it into the present now. And we can see that there is a shifting in culture. And it is the doing. And it is the work of God. And we talked a little bit about how important it is to change with the culture. To shift with what God is doing. And so the changing of a culture will always demand the changing of mindsets and the changing of the hearts. And so if you tie together what's happening right here in this verse and you remember what we talked about last week, it all goes hand in hand. And God is speaking something to us specifically right now. If you are going to be part of the new cultural shift here in this church, then you cannot resist change. You can't resist change. You've got to embrace the change. You've got to embrace what the Spirit of God is doing and what the Spirit of God is saying. Again, I want to reiterate, the Spirit of God said to me, unchanged hearts are going to be left behind. They're going to miss the next move of God. And in this Pentecost lost season. They are going to miss the fresh and the new and the wave of God. They're going to be left in the past. Do you see what's happening here? It's so evident in this verse of scripture. And so there's been in our history, if you remember some of the things I shared last week, there's been resistance. There has been. There's been criticism from the old culture, we could say, from people that were part of the old culture. Let's just be honest. And you know, the greatest resistance to the new move of God is always, it always comes from those who are part of an old establishment. Look in the Bible from beginning to end. You'll see that played out. When Jesus came on the scene, where was his greatest resistance? It was from the old establishment. He came to shift the culture, per se. He came to bring in a new wineskin and a new way of living. And he was even murdered. He was put on a cross. He was killed by those from the old establishment. Do you understand? I'm not making this stuff up. The greatest resistance comes from the old establishment. If you open up the book of Acts and begin to read, the same thing. The greatest persecution came from those who were part of the old establishment. They dug in their heels. They didn't want to hear anything about God doing something new. God could never do anything new. God is God, and he's stuck in a box, and he'll do the same thing yesterday, today, and forever. No, no, no. His principles stay forever. His values never change. But God is always moving. He's always wanting to bring something fresh to his people and to the earth. And so there is a resistance that we've even experienced, and we can see it even bearing witness in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So to be part of the new culture and what God is doing in this season, you've got to move with us, not against us. And you see, you cannot have an unchanged heart and still move with the new. It's impossible. I'm just going to say it like it is. If the heart doesn't change and the mind doesn't change, you can't come with us into what God is doing, at least here in this house. It's impossible. It cannot happen. You cannot come with us if you don't agree with the new culture that is being created. You cannot come with us if you don't receive what comes forth from this pulpit. And I ain't just talking about my polished messages. I'm talking about what you saw today with Pastor Gail, a prophetic utterance, an exhortation of where God is in the present moment. She's been dialed in for years, folks. She's been hitting the prophetic vein for years. So if you want to move in the new culture, you've got to receive what the Spirit of the Lord has to say from this platform. Through utterance, through exhortation, through the preaching of the message and the word of God, because I know my preaching is prophetic, hands down. I got some prophetic preaching going on here. Are you hearing it? Are you listening to it? Are you receiving it? Come on now. If you want to move into a new culture, you can't dig your heels in. You can't sit there and criticize. Listen, if you're going to sit there and criticize, if you're going to be a downer, if you're going to long for what was in the old, go find another place to worship. We'll make more room for the harvest that God is bringing in. It's a new day, folks. It is a new culture. And unchanged hearts, I'll say it again, they will miss the move. Where am I getting all this from? Judas wasn't listed among the apostles. He was not there because he would not change his heart. That's where I got it from. In Acts chapter 1, when I began to look at it, I'm reminded of the dawning of a new day. And at the threshold of the new move of God was this backdrop of tragedy that the one who had the unchanged heart, he was not there. he was left behind. But there's also others that missed the move of God as well. And this is all part of this message today. We know that in the second chapter of the book of Acts, there were how many people in the upper room? Somebody shout. How many? 120, a couple of people said. Absolutely. There were 120. Why does the Holy Spirit give us the exact number? You know, the Holy Spirit just doesn't throw things in there to give us information for nothing. Everything's significant. There were 120, God wants us all to know, in the upper room. I'm here to tell you that was the remnant of God. That was the remnant of God waiting for the move of God. Just like today. Just like in this season that we are in. There's a remnant that's waiting for the outpouring of the Spirit again. Why do I say it's a remnant? Because when you look in the epistles, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that Jesus, after his resurrection, appeared to over 500 people that were considered his followers. They all knew the instructions. Jesus has been saying it over and over again. He's been promising everybody who followed him that there's going to be the coming of another one, that he's going to send the comforter, that he's leaving them, but he said, I'm coming back. And it's going to be the Spirit of God that's going to come. They all knew, all 500 knew, to wait for the promise of the Father. Wait, Jesus said. They all knew. They all knew they were to wait in the city of Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. They all knew it. But when we get to Acts chapter 2, why do we only see 120 showed up that day? 120 prayed for those days, waiting and waiting more and praying more and supplicating more. Why only 120? Why is this? Some of the reason is because nobody likes to wait. Nobody likes to wait. And we see only a small portion. They saw and sensed the urgency to be obedient to the word of the Lord, to what Jesus said. Only a small portion wants it bad enough that they'll adjust their lives to get it. Only a small portion, only a remnant really wants it bad enough to adjust their life, to go after it and get what God has promised. That's the truth. And so the ones who showed up, they were the remnant of God. And the new move of God came. And it came upon a remnant. It came upon the remnant, the ones who obeyed the Lord. You see, the remnant always shows up. The remnant shows up. Turn to somebody next to you and say, the remnant shows up. Say it to somebody. The remnant shows up. And I believe the heart of God is saddened as he looks at the church in America. Because all over our nation, people are watching church online. They're watching the church on. No more mandates. Masks are taken off. Churches are open to full capacity. What a blessing it is to go into a restaurant. I feel like I'm in a warp of time, another world, that I can go and breathe in a restaurant and eat food without a mask. What a relief. My God, hear what was spoken up here earlier. Listen to it carefully, because it is the truth and it's the word of the Lord to us. And so all over our nation, people are watching church online. They become comfortable. They don't see the urgency to obey the command. And I'll just tell like it is. There is a big portion of the body of Christ in America that is backslidden. They are backslidden. They have fallen away. They have grown wax. Their hearts have waxed cold and insensitive. They're overcome with other desires and not the desire for the nation, the desire of the nation who is Jesus. No, no, no. And I'm not saying there's legitimate reasons why some people cannot show up. There's legitimate reasons today. Maybe somebody's watching online and you don't live around here and you're looking for a new church or a ministry, or there's something going on in your life and you just can't be here. And I understand that. There's legitimate reasons why we should have the online community. But then there's a whole portion. They don't show up. They're not showing up. I'm telling you, what God is about to do, it's going to come on the people who showed up. It's going to come on the remnant like it happened in Acts chapter 2. 120 thought it was important enough to obey God and show up to the place that God visited. God always had it in his mind. He was going to visit them in a place. He was going to visit them in a specific location at a specific moment. It was already in the mind of God. And the ones who aligned themselves up with God and showed up to the specific place in the specific moment and followed the instruction of God and the command of Jesus, they are the ones that received it. They are the ones that were part of the greatest move of God that ever hit the planet. It fell upon the remnant church. So what am I saying? The remnant are those who show up. I'm talking about in body. Who show up in body. Listen, if God showed up in the flesh through the incarnation, so can you. So can we show up in the flesh. No, God wants job. God will never change. Forget about it. These new ideas, like everything's moving over to online ministries. Forget about it. It's a lie. It ain't never going to happen. You got to be close enough to people to rub shoulders with them, to see their facial expressions, to look into their eyes, to have community, to engage in conversation. You can't do that online through typing words. You can't do it. God will never, ever, listen closely. I promise you, God will never do away from the community of faith that meets in a specific location, in a specific time. He'll never, ever do away with it. The remnant show up. If God showed up in the flesh through his son Jesus, so can we show up in the flesh. Come on now, give Jesus a hand. Number one, I'm going to buzz through these. The remnant church is in a posture of expectation, expecting something powerful to happen. And that's what you see in Acts chapter 1. They were there waiting, but it wasn't like they were passively waiting just to buy time. No. You could see they were leaning into God as they were waiting. There was a great expectation. They were expecting. They didn't know what exactly was going to happen. But they were expecting some kind of visitation from God that was going to come to them. They didn't know when, how long they were waiting. They didn't know what it was going to look like, what form and shape it was going to take. They didn't know how impactful it was going to be. But there was an expectation. Prophetically speaking, they were sitting on the edge of their seat, we could say. They were leaning in. They were expecting God to come. They were expecting a visitation. And so there's this posture that they're taking. It is the posture of expectation. And so if God's people, and I'm talking about you and me, if we want to be part of the remnant, there has to be this same posture in this Pentecost season. There needs to be an expectation for a visitation from God, from heaven. There's got to be a hunger and a thirst that we have never had before in this season. That's what it's going to take. They were not just twiddling their thumbs. They weren't just passively waiting and passing time by. No. They were at the edge of their seat. They were waiting for a promise from heaven. And by all means, they weren't going to leave that place until they got it. I'm talking about a holy expectation sweeping throughout this nation. In the remnant church, they're going to be leaning forward, waiting for the promise of God. And so I say, what posture are you taking? Are you just going through the religious motions? Are you just coming to church to just fulfill your duty and just check it off your routine list of coming to worship on a Sunday? Are you just trying to get your 2 hours in at church just to fill the status quo? Or are you, like them, living living on the edge of your seat in expectation? Are you leaning into God? Are you looking up expecting God to do something fresh and new? Are you anticipating a visitation from God? Father God, do a work in us that we would have a great expectation for what you want to do in the earth through your church. The second thing that I see, I want to read it in Acts chapter 2, verse 2 through 4. When the day of Pentecost fully came, they were all in one accord in one place, a specific location. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven, a rushing mighty wind that filled the house where they're sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues, or divided tongues of fire, sat upon each one of them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. So many things we could point out in this text, but I want you to see one thing that always pops out. Like in their routine and in their waiting, it says, and suddenly something happened. And suddenly, maybe it caught them off guard. And suddenly something took place. And suddenly something began to manifest. And suddenly God began to move. Come on now. Somebody say suddenly. Come on, say suddenly. It's in there for a reason. Their agenda was suddenly disrupted. Without planning, without warning, there was movement from the Spirit of God. And it began to disrupt and it began to disrupt their waiting. And even though they were waiting, they were still waiting and praying and waiting and praying. And it became a routine for them. They were always expecting, but they didn't know what else to do. But wait, like Jesus said, lean into God with expectation. And then in the midst of the agenda, there was a suddenly from God. And so I believe that the church must be open to the suddenlies of God, where God will suddenly manifest himself. There has to be an expectation for the suddenly of God. God manifesting what he promised. That's what they were waiting for. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house, and fire came into that room. And so we've got to believe and expect the suddenlies to come upon us. And they are going to come upon us. They were waiting and waiting and waiting, and suddenly broke upon them. And God fulfilled his promise. Come on now. It seems like there's been a lot of things that many of us have been waiting for a long time, even to the point of deep discouragement. And you know, sometimes in the waiting, and sometimes when it seems like there's such a delay, it could be so discouraging and wearisome to us, especially if you've been believing for something that God has promised for a long time. But I do believe the suddenlies are going to come to God's remnant people. This is a season for the suddenlies of God. God is going to suddenly move. God's going to move in such a way that you and I are going to be able to say, it is undeniable. It is undeniable. God did this. God showed up. God brought the justice. God manifested the promise. It's undeniable. Somebody says, suddenly. So I also believe in the season of Pentecost, God is going to move suddenly, even in our worship, in our community of faith. We all got to be open to the suddenlies of God. We all have an agenda. We have an agenda for a service. We all try to fit our services in a time frame that is right for our people. And we have an agenda, and we have ways to do things, and we have protocol. And I'm not for a minute saying that God is just going to throw away all agendas and all structure, because then there'd be chaos. God moves within boundaries. He does. He moves within the structure. as long as we don't allow the structure to squeeze out or quench the Spirit of God, I believe that suddenlies are about to break out, even in our house here. Suddenly someone's going to get delivered. Suddenly somebody is going to manifest the devil. Suddenly somebody's going to get healed in their seat. Suddenly something's going to change the order of the service, and we're going to take things in a different way. Suddenly something new and something fresh is going to happen, just like Pastor Gill was exhorting. I mean, suddenly, somebody say suddenly. Come on now. We've got to be open to the suddenlies of God. So the remnant church is open. Even though we have something planned, we're open to give God the opportunity to do whatever He wishes to do and wills to do. So we want to be open to the suddenlies of God. Come, Lord Jesus, with your suddenlies among your community of faith. Let me go to the next one real quick. The third one, the remnant church is a church on fire. The most outstanding sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit was when that fire came in. The wind was good, the wind was cool, but that could have been a coincidence to some. It could have been a storm outside coming through the windows, but the fire you cannot manufacture. And so the fire was the most outstanding sign, in my opinion, of the baptism of the Holy Spirit on that day. And when the Holy Ghost swept through that upper room, each person, it said, had fire that came upon them. Divided tongues. In other words, there was one blaze of fire coming into the room, and it began to divide. It began to divide and sit upon the head of everyone waiting in that room, 120. What am I saying? I'm saying when I read that, it says that each one had their own fire. Each one has their own fire. Each one individually has their own fire. And so this is a picture of the remnant church. The remnant church is a house of fire where each one that is part of the church will have their own fire. Come on now, stop trying to steal somebody else's fire. Stop trying to get somebody to put their fire on you. No, the fire you're supposed to get from God. You're supposed to get this passionate fire from God Himself. It's part of your relationship with God. It's part of your relationship with the Holy Spirit. You cannot separate the Holy Ghost from fire. You can't do it. You can't separate the two. God wants to bring His fire. And in this season of Pentecost, the remnant church will not be cold, weak, and passive, but it will burn with Holy Ghost fire, and it'll be used in the hands of God to make a difference in this world. God wants us to burn with fire, which means passion and zeal, fervency of faith. Come on now, alive faith, that's part of the fire of God. And what we see in Acts chapter 2, a firestorm was lit. And a firestorm came out of that upper room and invaded the city and invaded the culture. Come on now. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 12, I have come to bring fire on the earth. I've come to bring fire on the earth. And then He said, oh man, I wish it was already kindled. It wasn't when Jesus was there. Jesus was the only flame. Jesus was the only light at that moment. But He was looking forward to, and He was speaking about the day of Pentecost when the church would be ignited with fire. And every individual in the church would have their own fire from the Holy Spirit. They would be ablaze on fire. And that firestorm would leave the church and go into the city and go into the culture and light the world on fire. That's what He said. I've come to bring a fire on the earth. And oh man, I wish it was right now, but we gotta wait a little while. Come on, God, lift up your hands to heaven. God, bring your fire to our lives. Bring your fire to our lives, oh God. Passion and zeal, ignite us with holy fire, God. Set us ablaze as a church, oh God. Create a firestorm in this place. that will go out into all the world for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let me give you the next one real quick. The remnant church will be full of the boldness of God. There was a radical change that happened to those believers in the upper room. After the Holy Spirit came upon them, they went from being fearful followers to bold proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, regardless of what they faced. They weren't afraid of the people that previously intimidated them. And this is part of what the fire of God produces. The fire of God produces the boldness of God. You could see that in Acts chapter 2. When they go into the streets of Jerusalem as a firestorm, Peter turns from chicken to lion. He turns from blowing reed to solid rock right before our eyes. He takes it into the street of Jerusalem. He stands before this dangerous audience. And Peter begins to bring everything that's happening into context. And he preaches the first sermon of the new covenant in front of about 7,000 people in the streets as they're celebrating this Jewish feast of Pentecost. Now remember, none of these people were sympathetic to Jesus who was just crucified. None of them felt sorry for his followers, the disciples. And so here Peter is, and he's bold as a lion. And basically his message was, the one that you crucified and killed is your king, is your redeemer. It is your Lord and your Savior. And you put him on a cross and you crucified him. I mean, when you listen to this message, it's interesting to me every time that I read it. The first Spirit-inspired message. You know, the first of anything always kind of sets the tone of what comes after it. The first inspired message from the Holy Spirit that is preached in the New Covenant was from Peter, who was filled with the fire of God. And it was a confrontational message. You read it. Peter was not trying to be nice to anybody. He wasn't trying to be politically correct. He wasn't trying to get on the good side of his audience. He wasn't trying to make his audience feel good about themselves. You know, most of our churches are like that. We just want to encourage people and flatter people and make people feel good about themselves. And that's the end and the full scope of the ministry of some churches. But there's never confrontational ministry. Was in the scripture. There is confrontation happening as this fire-filled Holy Ghost believer takes the mic. He confronts this audience that crucified Jesus, and it really is a confrontational message. It's a confrontational message, and as he spoke, the Holy Ghost began to cut the audience like a knife. He took his knife out, and the Holy Spirit began to cut the hearts and cut a heart here and cut a heart here and cut a heart here. The Holy Ghost began to do it because Peter was preaching as he was inspired by the Spirit of God, and it was a confrontational message. And so I'm going to be bold enough to say this, that in this season of Pentecost that the remnant church is entering into, there's going to be Holy Ghost anointed preaching that will cut the heart of the audience, cut the heart of the hearer. Come on now. It's part of the New Testament. Confrontational messages, prophetic exhortations from the pulpit will be the norm in the remnant church. I'm not talking about condemnation. I didn't say that. I said confrontation, not condemnation. They're two totally different things. One is from the devil. One is from the spirit of burning. One is from the spirit of fire. One is from the spirit of God. Come on now. Is anybody in this Anglican church today? A couple people. And so, the remnant church is not interested in being sensitive to seekers, but rather being sensitive to God. Peter wasn't interested in being sensitive to his audience. He was interested in proclaiming the truth and letting the Holy Spirit do his work. But it was confrontational. He, the Spirit of God, did the cutting of the heart. What happened, folks? Here's what happened. The fruit of it was 3,000 people came to Christ that day. 3,000 people. See, if some of us were in that message, we'd be saying, why is Peter being so hard? Why is he being so condemning? Listen, 3,000 people got saved. 3,000 people. This was the beginning of the harvest. So in this season of Pentecost, the remnant church will not only not be afraid of confrontational messages from the pulpit, exhortations from the pulpit, but also not afraid of being confrontational in person and up close when need be. Pastor Gail was listening to something in the other room the other day, and it was Mario Murillo, and I was doing something. One thing just caught my ear, and Mario Murillo said, the church in America today, something to this nature, the church in America today is living under the spirit of Ahab while the spirit of Jezebel is ruling. Passive church doing nothing. A passive church confronting nobody. A passive church just trying to make people feel comfortable and feel good. A passive church that's not confronting the powers that be. A passive church that is not using its authority. That's the only thing that I heard. God wanted me to hear that. That one part. The church is overrun with the spirit of Ahab while Jezebel is ruling in the culture. And so in this season of Pentecost, the remnant church that God is raising up, there is going to be, and it's going to make some people feel uncomfortable, but there is going to be confrontation. There, not condemnation, confrontation. It's confrontation brings the crooked things straight. It brings things that are out of alignment into alignment. Confrontation jerks or pulls the slack out of people that need the slack pulled out of them. It's the part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit encourages. The Holy Spirit empowers and affirms. That's all part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit too. We got 99.9% of that in the church. But what we don't have is we don't have confrontational ministry from the Holy Spirit. I believe in the remnant church. The remnant church is going to rise up. There's going to be confrontational ministry. Not just from a distance, but also up close. Oh, yeah. You know, I started thinking about verses of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look what Paul said. Writing to the church from a distance. Listen to what he said. There were many in the church. There were many in the church that Paul was saying to them. They say that I'm only bold and confrontational when I'm writing letters to you. But when you see me up close, face to face, I'm timid and I'm weak and I'm wishy-washy when I'm here in person. Here's what Paul said. Just listen. Please, he says, don't force me to take a hard line when I'm present with you. Don't think that I'll hesitate a single minute to stand up to those who say that I am an unprincipled opportunist. Then they'll have to eat their words. And then he says a couple of verses down. And what's this talk about me being bullying by my letters? His letters are brawny and potent, but in person, he's a weakling and mumbles when he talks. Such talk won't survive scrutiny, Paul says. What we write when away or from a distance, we do when we are present. We're the exact same people, absent or present, when we're writing letters or we're here in person. Come on now. Do you see this? Paul is speaking from the remnant church. They weren't afraid to confront the culture. They weren't afraid to confront demons. Come on now. They weren't afraid to confront the powers that be. They weren't afraid to confront politicians, to confront religious leaders. They weren't afraid to confront the divisive ones friends, in their community of faith. They weren't afraid. Read it. Read it in the book of Titus. Paul told the leaders, when he wrote to Titus, he told the leaders, confront and sharply rebuke up close, in person, the people who are being divisive and causing division and disrupting whole households with their teaching in the church. Get up close. Don't just do it from a distance. Get up close and rebuke them sharply. Listen, man, I'm not trying to be mean today. I'm just trying to explain to you the culture of the church in America is about to shift. Why? Because the remnant church is not going to be infiltrated with the spirit of Ahab any longer. Come on now. But instead, they will be set ablaze with the spirit of Jehu. How about that? How about with the spirit of Elijah or the spirit of John the Baptist? Come on now. Man, God, my God, my God, John the Baptist. Oh my God, John the Baptist wasn't only bold when he spoke to the crowds. Listen to his word. He was bold, but he was also confrontational and bold up front and in person. What do you mean, Pastor Rob? Well, do you remember before he got his head chopped off what he said and who he said it to? He said it to King Herod. And he pointed to King Herod and said, "It is not right for you, King Herod, to sleep with your brothers." Wife in person. Oh, come on now. We're not supposed to do that in the church. Oh, yes, we are. Lift up your hands just for a moment. We're almost done. Give us the spirit of Jehu, God. Give us the spirit of might and power. Give us that spirit, God, that we would be led by the spirit, that we would confront when things need to be confronted. That we would rebuke when things need to be rebuked. That we would not be afraid, oh God, to confront the powers that be, whether religious or political. That we would not be afraid, oh God, to correct the disorderly and the rebellious. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen and amen. Come on now, give the Lord a hand real quick. The remnant church will receive the harvest. The remnant church is going to receive the harvest. The remnant church is waiting for the harvest. If you continue reading book of Acts, okay, 3,000 people got saved. Then you look at Acts chapter 5, 5,000 people got saved. Part of the season of Pentecost. Come on now. Part of the season of Pentecost. In fact, the heart of the season of Pentecost is the harvest. Do you remember in the Old Testament? So there, this is Pentecost. That came upon the church. The Hebrews were worshiping God in the streets, celebrating the Feast of Pentecost. So what was happening in the Old Testament, what was happening there in Jerusalem, this feast that was established, part of the activities was that the priest would lift up a wave offering to the Lord. And he would wave these two loaves of leavened bread in the presence of the Lord as part of the activities of the Feast of Pentecost. It was waved before the Lord. And so this wave offering symbolized or expressed their great dependency upon God for the harvest that's about to come in. Come on now. This is what was happening in the city of Jerusalem. They were celebrating the Feast of Pentecost. The priests were waving these two loaves of bread. These loaves represented, we depend on you, God, for the harvest. These loaves was, we depend on you as our sustenance. You are our daily bread. You are the one that will bring in the harvest. And so when Acts chapter 2, the Holy Ghost came upon them, they go out into the streets of Jerusalem. The priests are in the streets waving these two loaves of bread, symbolizing their dependency on God. And these 121 believers are saying, God, we can't do this without you. Oh, this is impossible, God. We can't do this. We can't confront this crowd without you, God. And they were worshiping God, leaning into God as God, leaning into God to be this deep dependency upon God, that they depend upon God and the power of the Spirit of God. And so when you go to investigate, what were these two loaves of bread? Because they have prophetic meaning the two loaves of bread. Why wasn't it one loaf? No, it was two loaves. Why two loaves? Two loaves because one represented the Jews, the second loaf, and they didn't even realize it. The second loaf represented the Gentiles. And on the day of Pentecost, I got the chills right here. The priest is in the city of Jerusalem waving the two loaves, one representing the Jews, one representing the Gentiles in worship to God. And at the same time, the firestorm comes out of the upper room into the city of Jerusalem, disrupts the feast of Pentecost. Peter begins to preach the gospel, and that day, the beginning of the harvest comes in. 3,000 people come in on the day of Pentecost. That's why Pentecost is so significant. My God, my God, my God. Let me give you the last thing real quick, and I'm finished. The last thing I want you to see, the remnant church will be established in God's ordained authority. And very quickly, I just want to comment. My mind quickly went to Acts chapter 5. It's all part of the Pentecost church. The Pentecost church is going to be established in apostolic authority. The remnant church that God is going to use will be established in apostolic, God-ordained authority. In Acts chapter 5, what came to mind was the story about Ananias and Sapphira. One of the most tragic, sobering stories in the New Testament. And you know, God could have easily not even put that in the script. He could have left it. He could have said, this is so bad, I don't want people to read this and get depressed or get afraid. Like, this is so bad. God said, no, it's going in. It's going in because there's something to learn from it. And without telling you about the story, we know the story, okay? Ananias and Sapphira, all part of the Pentecost church. The church was established. You could see it there with true apostolic authority that supernaturally exposed the devil's work in the camp. It wasn't by man's knowing. It wasn't by what man saw with a physical eye. It wasn't what they saw. No, the apostolic leaders in the church, this remnant church had this ability to govern with apostolic authority and the gifts of the Spirit. And supernaturally, if you remember the story, it was supernaturally. The devil's work was supernaturally exposed. It was exposed in the camp or the community of faith. And it also called out those who were responsible and brought them forward to give an account. It almost is like the story about Achan in the Old Testament. It happened in the church. Why am I saying this? Because the same thing is going to happen in the remnant church. Did you hear what I said? The same thing is going to happen in the season of Pentecost when God is raising up the remnant church. That the church is going to return to apostolic authority where the gifts of the Spirit are going to operate. And supernatural enlightenment and supernatural exposure is going to take place. And people are going to be called into account. Now, why this all happened? Do you understand? This all happened to protect the growing church. If you think about it, it happened to keep the church pure and clean, to protect the soul of the church from corruption. If this did not happen, the church would have been contaminated. But God was in it, and it brought exposure, and it brought realignment, and it brought correction. And if you read what happened the few verses after that, talks about God moving in power. And there was great signs and wonders. And they went to another level. I mean, you think they were rocking it in that place? After this took place, God brought them to a whole nother level of glory. Come on, I want you to stand to your feet. Come on, stand to your feet. God brought them to a whole nother level of glory and power and signs and wonders. And I even think I missed one of the points over here, but lift up your hands to heaven right now. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we are not going to miss the move of God in this season. We are not going to miss the move of God in this season. You are doing this all across America, God. You are raising up the remnant church, God. You're raising up the remnant church in this season of Pentecost. Lord, we want the Pentecost experience. But Lord, oftentimes we don't want to pay the price that they paid, the price of Pentecost. Oh God, that there would come a great expectation upon your people, that we would be desiring and thirsting and hungering for what you are about to do in the earth. God, we know, God, that you are looking to and fro throughout all the earth to find someone, Lord, who will believe in you. Somebody, oh God, who will be hungry and thirsty for you. Somebody who will be in the posture of expectation, God. God, we are available. Here we all are, God. You want to show yourself strong on the behalf of the remnant church. Sweep through the land. Sweep through the nation. Sweep through the nation, oh God. Sweep through the nation. Gather together the wheat, oh God. Gather together the wheat, oh God. Burn the chaff with fire, oh God. Burn the chaff with fire, oh God. Gather together the wheat, oh God. Raise the wheat up as a remnant people, oh God, that you will fill once again with your fire and your glory and your spirit, oh God, that we would move courageously in boldness without the sense of fear and intimidation. Raise the church up with the spirit of Jehu and the spirit of Elijah and John the Baptist, oh God. Raise up a new church in this new era, oh God, that we would return back to the characteristics of the church in the book of Acts, oh God, that we would have the same signs and wonders, oh God, the miracles, oh God. Bring us back to the fear of the Lord, oh God. And the glory will be made manifest in the house of God and then through the house of God into the nations of this world. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray, amen and amen. Come on, give Jesus a hand. Give the Lord a hand. Go ahead now. Praise God, praise God, praise God. God bless you. Listen, the cafe is waiting for you. They got a lot of new things in the cafe. Go check it out. If you are a guest, make sure that you get your coffee drink in the cafe. Let them know it's your first time here. God bless you. We'll see you next week.